Are we ready? Can you hear me okay? Louder. All right. So we're going to do a little talk here on stages of maturity. So we've got some stages that we can go through physically to mature. We see these stages and terms in the New Testament, and we just want to take a look at them and get a little familiar, and then what we can do is see how that affects us as we walk out and grow in maturity in our spirit life. Can we put up our first? So here we have these New Testament terms for the lifespan. I have eight here. This could be an 8-week masterclass, really. There could be a full hour or more on each and every one of these things. We're really just going to skim the surface. There's a lot that can be said about all of these things. But what I really want to do is go through these stages of maturity and encourage how we start at a certain place. We want to end at a certain place, and it's very imperative that we arrive at maturity for the sake of being able to really stand strong and tall as an heir, walking in the full power of the kingdom of God and in all of the intentions that the Lord has to do through each and every one of us. It requires maturity for the fullness of that to happen. So if we look at the first one, it's brephos, and that's the newborn. So a newborn, I know we have a newborn, right, with Carl and Bridget, right? We just have a newborn. This is who we're talking about here, the brephos. It's also spoken of Jesus as the babe in swaddling clothes in Luke 2. So we get our next level here. It's like the bottle-fed toddlers to the school-age children, or nepios. So that's probably all I'll say there. When we get to the next one, paideion. So these are the preschoolers, the elementary age schoolers, the middle schoolers. So when we saw all the kids singing, right, all those kids singing here this morning, those are our paideion. You know, when all the kids are up for children's church, all these kids together, those are the paideion. So we can think about them when we think about this stage and phrase. It's also spoken of Jairus' daughter when Jesus raises her up saying, Talitha cum, meaning little girl, rise up. Little girl is paideion. That's Mark 5:41. So then we get to technon, which is like the teenager. So the technon, a teenager, we see this, a good example is the paralytic that's brought to Jesus in Matthew 9:2-6. It's brought, and Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And then there's a big discourse about forgiving sins, and he says, he essentially says to everyone that, you know, if it takes me raising this person up to show the power to forgive the sins, then go ahead, pick up your bed and walk. He raises the paralytic. That person was addressed as a technon. So we could imagine that person as a teenager, right? So then we go to Nianiskos. And probably the best picture of Nianiskos would be Lydia, right? Right, Lydia in Acts 16:14-15. So the Nianiskos is adult in their prime and vigor, right? So, and that's Lydia. So she's from Thyatira. Where in the world is that? What? her too. So Lydia Thyatira, right, in Turkey, she's from modern-day Akhisar. Akhisar. Yeah. We got some maps of Turkey if we want to look at them later. So she's Lydia from Thyatira. Yeah, now we know where we're talking. Right? So she's living in Philippi. Right? And she was a merchant of purple cloth, which suggests that she was a woman of some wealth and independence. Right? She was likely a successful businesswoman. And she's regarded as a picture of faithful discipleship and of hospitality and support. So she was in charge of the household. She was able to persuade her household to be baptized, right? And she had authority in the home to invite Paul and his companions to stay in her house. So this is the picture of a Nianiskos, an adult in their prime and vigor. So we move to Telios and Huios, and that's the mature, and we're going to talk about that later. And then we get to Pater, which is basically fathers and mothers, right? And then finally Christ-likeness, which is the goal of maturing, right? We want to mature into Christ-likeness. So that's kind of a sweep. And what we want to do is consider how these apply to growing in spiritual maturity. So if we start to look at these, we can group brephos and nepios together. We're talking about babes, and so the brephos, the nursing infant, the key concepts here is that they're on the milk of the world, of the word, they're on the milk of the word, and they have to deal with their worldliness. There's two tensions here. So this is 1 Peter 2:1-3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, long for the pure milk of the word so that you may grow. So we're hearing about the brephos, the newborn, the babe in Christ. Right? So imagine you're a college-age kid. This college-age kid comes to Christ and is born again, right? They're a babe in Christ. So what's going on here is there's going to be a ravenous, reverent desire for the Word of God, but then they have to start to confront their worldliness, right? Well, similar to that is the nepios. Sometimes this group is grouped together. So the Nepios is also a babe, and the two key characteristics, and again, intentions again, are that they take in the word as milk. But they also do have to confront their carnality and their fleshliness. So we go back to this college-age kid, right? He's just born again. And we have the same kind of tension. When we think about the Nepios, we also want to just think about the Corinthians, right? So it's the Corinthians that really are a great picture of this. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, we hear, "And I spoke to you as men of the flesh, and I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, for you are still fleshly, since there is jealousy and strife among you." So that's the tension still. And the third point is the one that I want to try to develop along a little bit more. And what that is that the Nepios, a weaned toddler to the school age minor, right? This is a picture of immaturity that needs people to grow them and draw out their maturity. In Galatians 4, 1 and 2, it says, "As long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave. Although he is the owner of everything, he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father." So this is an important thing that I hope to develop and come back to. Early in our immaturity, we need spiritual mentors, spiritual fathers and mothers to bring us to maturity. We can't stand as an heir and take in all of our inheritance and move in all of it until we reach that point of maturity. So in this passage in Galatians, you know, we're hearing that the heir is an heir, but a child that's immature. And even though the owner of everything and will be inheriting everything, he's under guardians and managers until that day that he comes to maturity. Right? This is really important. There are a lot of reasons to become mature. But one of the key things is that we want to be able to stand as an heir in the full power of God, having access to all of the kingdom of God, and to move fully in what God has for us in the earth. We need to be mature for that to happen in full. So we need mentors. I brought a guest reader. I want to just hear a little bit more about this heir, you know, this heir and things like that. Can I have that guest reader? Oh, hi.
All right. Reading from Matthew 21:33. This is 21:33. This is Jesus speaking. "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw this son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.
So this also paints that picture of the heir. That heir who is coming to do the work of the Father. He's coming, and he's the one who is going to inherit it all. And this person is coming in that mature place of being able to stand in his Father's place and do the intentions and purposes of the Father. It's this picture that we want to keep in our mind as we think about getting mature. We want to move from immaturity to this kind of maturity. So we're talking about needing mentors and spiritual fathers and mothers. So the best picture for this really is Ruth and Naomi. When you think about the young being guided by the old, and the young partnering with the old, and the young and the old together doing life, and the young growing, this partnership, this back and forth of the old investing in the young working with together with the old, is important to know that Ruth and Naomi are probably one of the best pictures of this, because ultimately Naomi comes to her Boaz, which is a type of Christ. Paul will also speak of this kind of relationship with Timothy, and we'll look at that later. Serving together with him. No one served better with me than Timothy. So if we go back to that college-age kid that's born again, that's got to come away from their carnality, where do we really start? As individuals, we really need to start with our family tree. So we really need to map out our family tree. Just as our family tree can tell us about our physical attributes and our genetics and our predispositions to certain conditions, so it can also tell us about sin cycles and sin trends up the family tree and soul struggles. Up our family tree, we might be able to see a history of psych issues, emotional issues, abusive behaviors. We might see addiction, anxiety, fear, depression as we look up our tree. And we want to map these out. A good book for this is Peter Scazzaro's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Right? So what he writes in on page 73, the blessings and sins of our families going way back two or three generations profoundly impact who we are today. Discipleship requires putting off sinful patterns of our family of origin and relearning how to do life God's way in God's family. So, what we're going to have to confront and battle and overcome and turn and walk away from and grow away from can all be seen in this family tree, and we're a product of our environment. So how we grew up and who we grew up with outside of our family, how we did life and who we surrounded ourselves with and the behaviors that we participated in, all that, we're a product of that, and all that we need to assess too. these are the things that we are going to be struggling to overcome. These are the things that we're going to need to be getting help from our spiritual mentors in getting victory over. So our battle starts with our family tree, our environment that we grew up in. Our battle starts with confronting that and working to have victory over that. And it happens, the victory happens by having spiritual mentors and parents, fathers and mothers, to help us through. The other thing that helps us are the events in our life that the Spirit of God has orchestrated to grow us and bring us closer to maturity. But I want to talk more about mentors. So, there's two keys about spiritual fathers and elders and spiritual mothers and mentors. One is that they haven't been prematurely elevated into mentorship or eldership or leadership. One commentator said that it can be disastrous if they haven't been mentored to maturity themselves. The second thing is to look for what I call green thumb mentors or leaders. So, do we know anyone with a green thumb? Literally. Right? They're good with plants. They're good with plants, right? They just have a natural way with plants, right? And do we know anyone without a green thumb? Right? They're not good with plants. They're just not good. Well, the same is true here with leadership. Some have a green thumb with people on the social side, the emotional side, the psychological side, and the spiritual level. And some don't have a green thumb. They could even be abusive emotionally and psychologically, and in extreme cases, cultic. So if you probably recommend a book, Without a Prayer, The Death of Lucas Leonard and How One Church Became a Cult by Susan Ashline. So if you want to read that, Without a Prayer, The Death of Lucas Leonard and How One Church Became a Cult by Susan Ashline. For us, what do? We do ourselves a favor and we choose a mature green thumb mentor, right? So, let's look at some of these other. We've just made our way from Brephos to Nepios as a launching pad. But let's look at some of these other groups. The Paideion. We've got a great passage in 1 John 2 from verses 12 to 14. And if we lift some of this from 1 John 2, we can see a few characteristics of each. So the Paideion, they know the Father. That's 1 John 2, 14a. I write to you because you know the Father. So if we move down to technon, or some have technion, here's another place where spiritual mentors and parents come up. They need spiritual mentors and parents to put their spiritual life in right arrangement. So one way we see this is actually in Luke 2:51. Jesus is in the temple at the Passover, got left behind, actually kept himself behind. He's in the temple with the teachers And Mary and Joseph go looking for him, and they find him, and Mary addresses him as Technon, child, Technon. You know, what are you doing? Right? So they need Christ formed in them by spiritual mentors and parents. This is Paul speaking to the Galatians in Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. This spiritual mentor, Galatians as spiritual children, mentorship picture is one of Paul in labor, laboring to build Christ into them. So spiritual parents and mentors form Christ in their children. So this is spoken of Timothy by Paul in Philippians 2. Philippians 2:19-20, and it's again this picture of serving alongside one another. I'm going to read that one. So Philippians 2:19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. And in verse 22, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. The two together, working together. This is again that Ruth Naomi picture. That's going to be Technon. Yep. So when we get to Nianiskos, we can work with what was written in 1 John 2. So in 1 John 2, in the second part of verse 13 and in 14, the Nianiskos is strong, the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one and conquered the evil one. So that's what's said of the Nianiskos. Strong, word of God abides in you, you have overcome the evil one, you have conquered the evil one. So when we get to the huios and the teleios, we're talking about maturity, the mature. And so teleios we have the teleios, what I call the teleios attitude. Philippians 3:14-15, which is, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. This is a mind, an attitude of the teleios, the mature. Another indication of the teleios mind, the mature mind, it understands the mysteries and deep meanings of the scriptures. And that's in 1 Corinthians 2:6-7. Teleios love, the mature love, is a strong sense of the Father's love so strong that there's no fear that the Father would give them up to hell. And that's important because this is 1 John 4:17-18. Because it's a mature fear. It's a mature love that deals with a certain type of fear. We're not talking about every fear on the planet. We're talking about the fear that's there on Judgment Day that everyone's going to face being given up to hell. And what we're hearing is that the mature are so aware and have matured so much in their love relationship with Abba Father that they know that He is not going to be giving them up to hell. So that's 17. Love has been matured among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in this world. Therefore, there is no fear in love, but mature love casts out the fear. Because the fear involves a torment. We have love that's mature. We have a judgment and torment. We have the love that's mature that causes us to be able to be bold in that day of judgment and have no fear that God would cast us into hell. That perfect love casts out that particular fear. So the teleos mouth, the mature mouth, the mature in James 3:2, it says it's a careful speaker, a measured speaker, speaks with anointing and weight. So that's some things and characteristics of teleos. When we go to huios, huios is another word of maturity. It's spoken of Jesus, who is revealed by the Father as Son and Heir, who is fully in humility and submission to the Father's will. And this is when the Father states, when Jesus comes up out of His immersion, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is stating that this is My Son. This is the My mature Son. This is My Son who is fully in humility and submission to Me and My agent of all that I have and want to do." And so again, that's that picture of why we want to mature. We want to mature so that we can stand in that position fully as an heir, as an agent of the will of the Lord, with all access to all the power and all of the elements and realms of the kingdom to do what God has called of us. So the huios, or the mature, is ready to steward all things in Christ, ready to take custody over all aspects of the kingdom, and ready to walk in them according to His calling. So that's some of that. Yes. Yep. Mature. Yep. Yep. Perfect is a terrible rendering for this word. It's really mature. So everyone's going to stumble in speech and speaking. No one ever spoke perfectly but Jesus. And everyone's going to sin in their speech sometimes, right? But the mature man has control of his tongue. The mature have a control of their speech. They're careful speakers. They speak with power and anointing. They're careful speakers. Father is again in 1 John 2, in 13 and 14b, it comes up in both places. John says, the Father is the one who knows him who is from the beginning. They're mature and they have spiritual children. And then the last two of for Christ's likeness can be found in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and Romans 8:29. Yep. So we've got hindsight advice for a fruitful life. So here we have a sense or an awareness of our beginning, our middle, and our intended end. Some of this hindsight advice comes from Ecclesiastes, you know, which is a book of Solomon in retrospect. So the first one is, number one, finish well. So in Ecclesiastes 7:8, it says, finishing is better than starting. Patience is better than pride. So it's easy to start well, but we want to finish well. So we have to look at the story of the two Sauls. Right? We have two Sauls at the end, at their end. Right? We have Saul in 1 Samuel 28:15. And he's conjured up Samuel. And he's telling Samuel, I am deeply distressed. God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore. These are some realities. And Samuel says to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. So this reality hits Saul. This is Saul's end. He's deeply distressed. God has departed from me. God does not answer me anymore. He has torn the kingdom from my hand, and tomorrow I'll be dead. So on the other hand, we have the other Saul, which is Paul. And so what does Paul have to say? 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is a crown of righteousness that God will give me. So on the one hand, we have a Saul at a bitter end whose crown is taken from him. We have Paul, who has been faithful to the end, fought the good fight, finished the race, and is receiving a crown. Two very different endpoints. So we want to finish well. Second one is live a life of accomplishment. So probably no one or only a few people know David Cassidy. And you can look him up. I don't want to spend time on it, but David Cassidy's last words when he was dying was, "So much wasted time." Right? So much wasted time. So what do we want to be able to do? Can we say at the end of the day, "I got a lot done today"? Or can we say, "I've accomplished a lot this year"? I've accomplished a lot this year. And ultimately leading to, "I've accomplished a lot in this life." Right? So what's the example here? The best example is going to be, you know, a mom, a spiritual mom. The spiritual mom who can look back and say that she launched the lives of 30 girls in the faith. Launched and established 30 girls. And then also knowing the impact that they're having on others. The cascade effect. Right? Can we say, "I've accomplished a lot of what God had in front of me to do"? Can we say that? Well, we don't want to wait until the day that we're going to die to start being able to say these things, right? Here's one for you. On the Sabbath, can we say, "I got a lot of rest today"? "I got a lot of rest today." Or, "I'm refreshed." This is of accomplishing a lot. Can we say on the Sabbath, "I got a lot of rest today"? So Sabbath is like a battery charger. So this is us. Right? Shining our light. Eventually the battery goes low. Light doesn't shine too good. Right? Battery comes out. Goes in the charger. That's our Sabbath Sunday. Right? That battery charges up. Then what happens? We can shine our light bright. Right? And we can go on and be able to accomplish what God has in front of us. So in Ecclesiastes, we have elements of being able to understand about how to recharge. And it really, I mean, Ecclesiastes is part of the canon, right? Isn't it part of the canon, Ecclesiastes? So what does it say in Ecclesiastes 2:24? That we recharge by eating, drinking, and enjoying the fruits of our labor. And then Ecclesiastes 3:12-14, in reverence of God as a gift from God, eating, drinking, and enjoying the fruits of our labor. And in Ecclesiastes 3:22, while eating, drinking, and enjoying the fruits of our labor, we're also in the midst of that happy about our work. Ecclesiastes 5:18-19. So we keep hearing eating, drinking, and enjoying the fruits of our labor, doing it reverently in the fear of God as a gift from God. God gives it as a gift for us to recharge in this manner, being happy in the work that he has for us to do. Ecclesiastes 8:15 says to recharge by having fun. Ecclesiastes 9:7 says, with a happy heart. And that in Ecclesiastes 11:17, it says that this gives us strength. That one's spoken of leaders, the kings and the leaders, coming together and appropriately eating and drinking as a vehicle to give them strength. We could look at all those individually, but there's something more important that I want to get to and finish with. So this last point of hindsight advice for a fruitful life is to forgive and love. Forgive and love. So could we put up that link? So there's an oncologist, a Pulitzer Prize winning author, Siddhartha Mukherjee, who realized the four common deathbed phrases. So this is him. The four common deathbed phrases. It's, I want to tell you that I love you. I want to tell you that I forgive you. Would you tell me that you love me? Would you give me your forgiveness? So these themes of love and forgiveness. So what can we do? We can show love and appreciation now, right? We can do tangible acts of love now. Don't wait. We can be lovable. We can be a person who can be loved. We can be a person who others can love. We can give forgiveness now. Right? We can ask for forgiveness now. Right? Don't wait. So, all of this really was written well in a great song and a great poem, essentially sung by Tim McGraw, Live Like You Were Dying. Yeah. So Tim's talking about meeting up with a guy who got a terminal diagnosis and only had so long to live. And Tim says, so what did you do? And he goes on, and in the heart of it, he says, I loved deeper. I loved deeper. I spoke sweeter. And I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. I gave forgiveness I'd been denying. This is what the guy is saying. And then he says to Tim, and someday I hope to get the chance, and someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. And someday I hope you get the chance to live like you were dying. He said, I finally was the husband that most of the time I wasn't. And I became a friend would like to have. All of a sudden, going fishing wasn't such an imposition. And I went three times that year I lost my dad. Says, well, I finally read the good book and took a good long hard look at what I'd do if I could do it all again. So that's that part of it. So the closing question would be, you know, what advice would you give your younger self in a personal way. We can look at these components here, but there's also for ourselves. And I think that's good. Thank you.
You mentioned the family tree and looking and seeing what the, I guess they could be good or bad traits, and you compare it to physical, but then also spiritual traits in your family history and whether or not you share those. And I guess that there's, I guess data backs that up, that there are things that are passed on, curses or blessings. Do you think that that is because of just influence and the father trains the son, good things or bad things, or the grandfather? Or I guess hypothetically, if the son were completely removed from the family and had no connection with them at all, would he still tend towards those, let's say, curses, those spiritual curses? Is there something to that?
I think a child growing up in a totally different environment will turn out very different. On the one hand, because they'll be, let's say, they'll go into a very good godly environment. But there's also how God says that he would visit on the third and fourth generation the sins of the third, down to the third and fourth generation. So there needs to be those things broken in the spirit and soul realms, if you know them. So, you know, there's two sides to that story, that coin.
But also there's a spiritual curse that can be inherited, in other words.
I think that's important, and I think that's true. But I don't think that, you know, there's some comprehensive deliverance ministry out there that can deal with any and everything that could be up someone's family tree. Derek Prince had a fantastic one that I participated in with Jessica way, way back. It hits everything that could have ever happened. Yeah. Yeah.
I'm addressing Phil. I can see your hair. Hi. This was actually a researcher question by historians. The question being parental influence on generations that they don't meet. How much does that inertia carry through? And it was found, they studied a period of 200 years of history and looked at early immigrants to the United States in the colonial period. Some of them came over as rascals and like thieves and kind of lower moral character. And some came over as people of high moral standing. They were Christians. You know, they had these spiritual Judeo-Christian structure to their lives. And it was found that over the course of the next 200 years, their descendants followed in the pattern pretty closely. Not 100%, but children and children and, you know, 10 generations down the line or whatever it was, people who had descendants, or sorry, ancestors who were drunks, louts, thieves, liars, their children spiritually were very much in the pattern of their elders. And likewise, those who had godly parents who made the choice to follow God or at least to live in the Judeo-Christian morality, that passed on. And these are descendants who never met their fifth, sixth ancestor. But the trajectory through history was consistent. So I think that has something to do with how God reshapes our lives and our souls, like you said, the landscape of our soul. I think that has a spiritual characteristic that passes on. So,
I think part of the answer to that is that we pray for our children and our grandchildren, and God answers those prayers. So I wanted to comment on this love and forgive. When I worked at IBM, I had a coworker who developed a brain tumor and wound up having a surgery that removed the brain tumor. And he lived, but his productivity went way down. It had some collateral damage to his being able to do technical work. And in that period of post-op, he came to me and he said, I have an uncle that I haven't talked to for many decades because of what he did to me so far back. And I've never forgiven him. And I've acted badly towards him, and he's never forgiven me. And he's dying. And he lives far away. He lives down south. And I'm going to go see him. What do you suggest I do? And I said, well, he's dying, so you don't have a lot of time. And you also have had this brain tumor, and you don't know how much time you have. So you ought to get it right with him. You ought to forgive him and ask him to forgive you. So he went and made that trip. When he came back, he said to me, I want to let you know that I buried the hatchet. And at that point, I wanted to know more because I wasn't sure what he meant. But he said, we got it right with each other. So that thing of forgiving before someone passes. Now, I had a man who was in our church years ago, before Canaan, and he grew up abused by an alcoholic father and had tremendous troubles with his father, so that he left home when he was 12 or 14 and then continued to have troubles. But he became a Christian when he was like 18. And he started to hear the message of forgiving his father and loving his father. And it was difficult because his father hadn't changed. But he worked at that for the next 15, 20 years. And in the end, he and his wife took in his father as he was dying of cirrhosis from the drinking. And this father never really... He only on one moment said to his son, my friend, who was a lot older than me when he told me this story, he said, one day my father, who was confined to bed, said to me, why are you so good to me? That was the one time that his living out this forgiveness registered that he could tell. And eventually that father could not be cared for at home, and he passed. But my friend said to me this, because at the time I was having some difficulties with my father. He said, Bruce, I'm so glad I got it right with my dad before he passed. And so I just want to encourage you all, if you have anyone you haven't forgiven, don't hold on to that. Let it go and forgive and be... the person God wants you to be, even if they're not the person they should be.
Yeah, so all of that, and ultimately we want to keep in mind that we want to grow into maturity. We want to become mature because we want to be able to stand tall as an heir in our inheritance and be able to move in all the power of the kingdom of God with all of what he has called us to do, having full access to all realms and elements of the kingdom of God for the sake and the name of Jesus. Amen.